If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 is a great chapter of the Bible because it reflects or it shows us how Jesus interacts with well, if I can put it in today's society, and I'm please don't be offended by this, but how does Jesus the Christ interact with the people of Walmart, the homeless, the destitute, the vile, the disgusting of society? Luke 5 shows us not only that Jesus is the Christ, but really it shows us that as the Christ, he came for the least of society. And it's a challenge for us in how we view society. And to have the lens of society like Jesus does. I mean, the people of Luke 5 are just, they're the people that average citizens try to avoid. They're the people that average citizens try to forget. They're the people that average citizens, well, they look to walk around them rather than to walk by them. They live on the bad side of town. They take and never give. They look different, act different, talk different because they are different. They're outcasts. And Luke 5 is all about Christ interacting, if I can use this just because I think a politician said this at some point, it's all about Christ interacting with the deplorables, the irredeemables, and the unthinkables of society. How would Christ handle the least of these? Now, verses 1 through 11 show us Jesus filling up not one but two boats to the point where it sinks just to expose Peter's sin. And exposing Peter's sin, he then seeks this sinner to take up his cause. And we find those verses show us how Christ calls sinners to take up his cause. These verses that come next in verses 12 through 16, Luke now is going to tell us of how Jesus compassionately engaged a man. He lawfully cleanses him from terminal leprosy so that we can see that Christ came to cleanse sinners. And as Luke reveals this truth this morning, I'd like to share with you two applications that I think we can put into practice every single day. And that is that we, like the leper, ought seek Jesus because Jesus is the power to clean me. But likewise, we too ought engage people like Jesus engaged this leper because Jesus has the power to cleanse them too. Let's look and see how Luke writes this. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 of Luke chapter 5. While he, that's Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded you for proof to them. Now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, that's Jesus, would withdraw to a desolate places and pray, "Father, help us to grasp your cleansing through Jesus." And the significance of this account of Jesus cleansing the leper, help us to see ourselves as the leper. Help us to see ourselves as the one to take the mission to the leper as well. So may you be honored. May you draw us unto yourself. May you use us as vessels of righteousness and holiness. We pray this in your name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Leprosy in the Bible does not speak of one skin disease, but leprosy speaks of a multitude of skin diseases in the scriptures. These skin diseases caused immense physical, social, economical, and spiritual pain. Lepers were quarantined outside of the city, and they could not even go into the gates. They had their own little tent city, so to speak, where they would all live. They couldn't work, and so they couldn't pay for anything. They were left to the charity of the community. When anybody would approach them that was outside of their quarantined community, they would have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" so that that person would know they had leprosy, that they had a disease that could be caught. And further, if they could be healed, or if they would be healed of any of their diseases, they didn't go to the doctor, they went to the priest. And the priest was the one who would declare them clean. Now, the reason is because leprosy illustrated God's judgment for sin. In Leviticus 14, we find the procedure for leprosy. But throughout the Old Testament, we see how God uses leprosy to illustrate God's wrath towards sin. And sin causes a separation between the individual and God. Sin also causes a separation between the individual and God's community. And therefore, a leper was left to fend for themselves outside the city, outside of God's people. And it became the attitude then of the people that they treated lepers much different than any other disease. They saw them as recipients of God's wrath and God's judgment. They viewed their leprosy as, well, they must have been a really bad sinner. Again, they were untouchable. They were the outcasts. Furthermore, the gruesome nature of skin disease, which everybody can see, was a reminder of God's judgment for sin. And how many of us like to look at the ugliness of sin and the ugliness of God's judgment and the ugliness of God's wrath? We don't. We want, well, as we looked at last week when Peter says, "Get away from me, Jesus. When I see you, I see sin." We want separation from that. In every sense of the word, or in every sense, a leper in this culture was an outcast, an undesirable, a defiled, a freak, an unclean, and an untouchable. That's the man that's here in Luke chapter 5 that comes to Jesus. A man that Luke describes here as full of leprosy. And that idea of full of leprosy is most likely a medical term that describes a terminal case of leprosy that covered his whole body. This man had as much disease in him as was possible, in other words. Look at how the man seeks Jesus, though. Look at how he seeks Jesus, knowing that Jesus could cleanse him. Luke says here, he's in one of the cities. We're not told what city, but he says, "There came a man." You see, there's an intention with this man seeking Jesus. He'd likely heard about Jesus, heard that he was coming to town, knew when he arrived in town, and when he arrived in town, he sought him out. I don't know if this was in town or outside of town. Luke doesn't say. But we do find that this man is seeking Jesus intentionally. And I think we can learn from his pursuit. And the main thing we ought to grasp here, point number one, is that we ought seek Jesus like the leper because Jesus cleanses me. We ought seek Jesus like the leper because Jesus cleanses me. Luke records that he came full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. You see, the man humbled himself completely before Jesus. And this man seeks Jesus humbly. He just doesn't fall down on his knees and seek him. No, he says his face is all the way to the ground. He is completely submitting. He has completely humbled himself. He is completely dependent upon Jesus. And so he humbly seeks Jesus. Friend, church, if we are to seek Jesus, we have to seek him humbly. We have to seek him with our face on the ground. You know the Old Testament desire of God for his people, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, right? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then I will. God's desire for his people is to seek him. But we have New Testament promises that say the same thing, right? God gives grace to the humble, right? God exalts the humble. God's desire is humility when we seek him. In fact, Jesus even says this in Matthew 18. He says, whoever humbles himself like a child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is essential to seeking Christ because we are a desperately needy people. You cannot seek Jesus in pride or in arrogance because God resists and opposes the proud. Luke goes on to describe then, not only does he seek him in humility, but he says he's begging him. You see, he's a beggar. And his demeanor of requesting is not just, will you do me a favor? No. He's begging, right? His face is on the ground. And he seeks Jesus fully aware of his need. He seeks Jesus needfully. Let's face it. What does this leper have to lose? Absolutely nothing. He's terminally ill. The only thing he has is gain when he seeks Jesus because he is so needy. He is so defiled. There's nothing worse than can happen. And so there, laying prostrate at Jesus' feet with his face in the ground, he begs him, Lord, if you will. Now, if you will is the begging part. He's not questioning whether Jesus is able to accomplish this. He's begging Jesus to do this for him, to show him grace. It's like me asking the men, hey, guys, after the service, I'm not really asking it. It's an illustration, so don't do it, okay? But it's like me asking, hey, I need help moving tables and chairs from the basement to the gym. Will you help me? I'm not asking you if you're able to, right? I'm asking you if you're actually going to help me do that. This is what he's doing. He's saying, will you? Are you actually going to help me? Please help me. I need you. I need you, he says. Church, we need to seek Jesus needfully, just like this man, fully aware that we are needy people, fully aware that we seek him earnestly. I love what the psalmist says. He says, David writes, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you and my flesh faints for you. And in Psalm 63, David goes on to describe being parched or being thirsty in the midst of the desert where there's no water and there's no relief from the heat. There's no quenching of the thirst. And his longing and his seekingness for God, his needfulness of God, well, he says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And we must come to Jesus needfully. The Bible says in the New Testament that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the idea of seeking him is the idea of knowing exactly who you are and who he is. And so we need to seek God needfully. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We need him like food and water and clothing and shelter because he is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the vine. He is the door. Never forget, you are a needy person. Never forget, you are a needy person. Never forget that your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus is growing dependent upon him, not independent of him. It's necessary for you to seek God as a needy sinner and a needy saint because we are needy people. And there's no doubt as this man seeks Jesus of his need that Jesus can do what he's going to ask him. He says, you can. You are able. His request comes with full confidence that Jesus has the authority and he has the power to heal him. And the man seeks Jesus, assured of Jesus' ability, and this makes sense. Because if I need help moving the tables and the chairs from the basement, I'm not going to ask Marjorie or Norma or Shirley or Sharon or Phil. I'm not going to ask you, right, ladies, to help me. Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. It doesn't make sense. When you want a favor, when you want to beg somebody, you want to beg something. If you're needful, you want somebody who can actually fulfill that, right? Well, he comes to Jesus and he says, you can do this. I'm not doubting about you. There's no doubt in his mind. There's no doubt that Jesus can heal him. And so he asks with full confidence, full ability, and full capability of Jesus to completely heal him. In the Bible, you know what they call it? Well, you know what God calls this? Faith. Faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. He hadn't been healed yet, but he was fully confident, you can heal me. And what was his hope? That in the near future, he would be healed. That's faith. And so this man seeks Jesus in faith, confident Jesus is able to cleanse him. Church, we have to seek Jesus in faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot please God. Faith is required. A firm assurance that God will reward those who seek him, the scriptures say. And so when you seek God, it's necessary to do so with the firm assurance. When James begins his letter in James chapter 1, he says, when you ask God for anything, he says this. He says, ask in faith without doubting. Why? Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, right? And then he goes on and he says, he's like a double-minded man. He's unstable in everything he does. We ask in faith, the kind of faith that says, God, you can meet my need if it's your will. If you're willing to do it. And faith causes us to view God's answers to our request, not in a matter of God's ability to do it, but rather in a matter of God's providence. In other words, when you ask in full confidence that God can provide. Yet, in full recognition that if he does not provide, it's not a matter of his ability, it's a matter of his sovereignty. God can provide. But God does not always will. Does that make sense? I hope it does. God can, and we come to God knowing he can, if he would will. Church, it's necessary to seek Jesus in faith because he can. Notice then that the man seeks Jesus for complete restoration. What does he really want? He says, if you can, cleanse me. Make me clean. Listen, I want you to know that this is significant. He does not ask Jesus for healing, okay? He does not ask Jesus for healing. He asks Jesus for cleansing, and there's a distinct difference. Cleansing means he wants to be fully restored back into the community. He wants life. That's what he wants. He wants life. The healing he seeks is not just physical, it's in every single area of his life. Remember, leprosy affected every area of your life. You had to be outside of the gate, all of the introductory stuff, remember that? He wants all of that to be gone. He wants his body healed, his relationships with healed, his economy healed, his worship healed. He wants his life back from the dead. And that's only possible if he is declared clean, not merely if he is healed. And so don't miss this. The man's request is for Jesus, make everything right that this disease has caused wrong. I want complete restoration. I want physical removal of this disease through healing. I want reinstatement into the community through reconciliation. I want a return to a normal life restored from isolation. And so he asked Jesus for this complete restoration. Church, we seek Jesus for complete restoration. When you seek him, don't set your sight low. Set it for the full thing. God, give me my life back that you intended. The Bible tells us that it's only through Jesus that reconciliation and restoration to God is made possible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has declared, the old is gone and the new has come. Through Jesus. And then he says this, all of the old gone, the new come, is from God who through Christ has reconciled himself to us. Has reconciled us to himself. And then on behalf of Christ, Paul begs them. He says, be reconciled to God. be fully restored to God. And then Paul explains the significance of this reconciliation and this restoration in Colossians chapter 1. And he says that that reconciliation, that restoration, is in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's complete. It's complete. So do you tend to seek God to remove the symptoms of your sin problems? Or do you seek him to remove the source of your sin problems? I'm going to talk to the men for a minute. Ladies, you're welcome to listen in, okay? Men, I've heard, and this is the way I think, we tend to think in boxes, right? We got our little box here, our work box, our home box, our church box, blah, 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 blah. Different boxes, right? And so when we seek God, do we seek God for the problems of each box, the health box? You know, God, I'm hurting today. Or the relational box, the marriage box, the kids box. Or do we seek him for each little box? Or do we actually see that the problem isn't the box, little box, the problem is the big box that encapsulates all of the little boxes, which means the problem is really me and my heart, because that's the one thing that's integrated into all of the little boxes. Do I seek God to fix me completely so that I can then deal with Christ's power with my little boxes? I'm going to try to talk to the ladies for a minute, okay? I also read that ladies kind of work like spaghetti. Everything is intertwined, you know? There's really no isolation from any... I'm sorry if you don't think like that. I'm just telling you what I read and what's been affirmed to me. And so, ladies, here's my question to you. When you seek God, do you seek Jesus... Do you seek Jesus for the different noodles, the relational noodle, the economic noodle, the marriage noodle, the kid noodle? Do you seek him for the little problems in life, or do you really seek him just to remove the plate, really, that holds the noodles? Here's the deal. When we seek Jesus, we ought seek him for complete restoration. Listen, I don't need new little boxes. I need a new big box. Okay? I need a new life in Christ. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ladies, you don't need new spaghetti. You need a new plate to hold the spaghetti. Okay? You need complete healing, complete restoration, complete cleansing. God wants to fix you. He wants to cleanse you from your sin so he can equip you to deal with the boxes and the noodles. So when you seek him for full restoration. You're missing out. You're missing the point. You're limiting God when you only ask him to address the symptoms instead of the problem. Think about this. What if the man just said, "Hey, would you just heal me, Jesus? And then I'm just going to go back and live with the lepers." That wouldn't make any sense, right? No sense at all. No, he says, "Cleanse me." Because that is what truly changes him. And so we seek Jesus for complete restoration. Lastly, and it's really not in the text, but you'll see it here. The man seeks Jesus' grace. What does the man bring? What does the man offer Jesus to heal him? Nothing, right? He has nothing to offer Jesus. He just says, "I know you can. Will you?" He can't earn it, he can't merit it, he can't purchase it, he can't repay Jesus if he heals him. He just goes to him and he says, "Jesus, this has to be a total work of you. Will you heal me?" When we seek Jesus, I think we need to seek Jesus. I know we need to seek Jesus' grace, just like this man seeks him in grace. The Bible speaks of grace that is both saving grace and sanctifying grace, but both of those forms of grace are unmerited. Both of those forms of grace you don't earn, you don't deserve, and you can't repay. And throughout our life, we need to seek Jesus in grace, not because we're repaying Jesus. We're not seeking Jesus. "Jesus, will you do this for me? Or if you do this for me, then I'm going to do this for you." That's not how we seek Jesus. No, we seek Jesus and say, "Be gracious to me, for I am a sinner. Show me your grace. Cleanse me, heal me, provide for me. God's favor is freely given to those who are in Christ and who seek him, knowing they're unworthy of it. And so we seek Jesus like this leper, humbly and needfully, in faith, for full restoration, because God is gracious, and because God is compassionate. I'm reminded of the hymn, Rock of Ages, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And in many ways, I see how this man represents the demeanor, the manner, the faith, the request, and the understanding of how Luke wants his readers, of how God wants every person to come to him. In humility, needfully, with full assurance, with faith, that Jesus can completely fix me, not my circumstances. He can fix me. He can fix you. And so we seek Jesus like this leper. We see ourselves in this leper here because Jesus cleanses me. I am this leper. I am a sinner that only God's grace can clean. You know, we're given this awesome promise in 1 John, right? If we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That talks about we have a horizontal relationship with one another through Christ. We have community through Christ. And then he goes on, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we have a vertical relationship that is right because we have cleansing, which offers a horizontal relationship. Seek Jesus, church, like this leper, because Jesus cleanses you. In the following verses, then, Jesus responds to the leper. And this response reminds us that Jesus is the Christ. It's evidence to Jesus as the Christ, but it also challenges us to follow and to follow Jesus and to engage people as Jesus engages them. Because Jesus is the source of cleansing for them, just as he is for us. And so point number two there in your outline is engage people like Jesus. Because Jesus cleanses people. Jesus cleanses them. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left. Luke doesn't say it. Mark and Matthew do. But Luke shows us Jesus is compassionate here. As I sat in my office this week, meditating and thinking through this, I was overcome by the thought of Jesus reaching out to touch this defiled, unclean, disgusting, reprehensible outcast. I mean, he touched him. He touched him. Something that was vile, unclean. The man is an unwelcoming presence in the community. He is society's wart, if you will. He's so vile, he's to be so rejected, he's to be so condemned that he's not even permitted in the area where the community is. And yet Jesus compassionately touches him. What compassion of our Savior. What compassion of Jesus to touch a man who was untouchable, to touch a man who likely hadn't been touched in many years by anyone. And it's simply that physical touch that brings comfort to him. I can't help but think of a Bill Gaither song, shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me and I'll never be the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. As Jesus reached out to touch the man, simultaneously Luke says, he gives in to the request, I will. And then he commanded, be clean. And immediately, Luke says, he affirmed with the authority of his words the compassion demonstrated by his hands, and immediately the man was healed. Immediately. Luke shows us Jesus has authority over the worst curses of the fall. Even leprosy obeys him at his word. He must be the Christ because only God can remove leprosy. And Luke shows us that Jesus is the direct source of cleansing for this man. Jesus came to show compassion to the least of society. In both Luke and Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, use this to authenticate Jesus' messianic ministry. John the Baptist, we'll get there in a month or so. John the Baptist, well, actually, it'll probably be a couple months. But anyway, John the Baptist sends his disciples to come to Jesus, and he says, are you really the Christ? And Jesus goes down the list of qualifications to be the Christ, and one of them is the lepers are cleansed. Jesus is the Christ. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ because he is the source of cleansing. Not just this man's cleansing, but he is the source of all men's cleansing. All men's spiritual cleansing. I love how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about the church, the saints. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy, that is, set apart unto himself. You see, in love, it is compassion for mankind. Jesus willingly gives himself so that his people would be cleansed. You see, genuine compassion just doesn't remove the symptom. It removes the cause. What's the proverb? If you teach a man to fish, or if you give a man a fish, he'll have food for a day, right? Teach a man to fish, he'll have food for a lifetime. Genuine compassion fixes the source of the problem. Just doesn't address the immediate need. And I think we learn from Jesus here that we need to engage people compassionately. We engage people compassionately. We engage sinners compassionately. We must be compassionate by pointing people to Jesus who has authority over their sin, the roots of their problems. And we must not be afraid of the outsiders, the fringe members of society. We must not be afraid of the sinners, because Jesus has the power to cleanse them. Jesus came to save these people from their sin, regardless of how gross, regardless of how disgusting, regardless of how vile. I want to remind you of Paul's words to the Corinthians, because I think it's good for us to remember what God does. Paul says this, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. How socially acceptable would that be today? Ouch. That's pretty brazen, isn't it? That's pretty vile and disgusting, those sins. You know what he says next in verse 11? And such were some of you. He says, you were disgusting and vile and gross and sinful. You were engaged in the most abominable practices. But, there's another but in the Bible, right? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. See, that church was filled with a bunch of former pagan, sinful, gross, vile, disgusting, behaving, yucky people. Church, does Jesus do that today? Does Jesus cleanse the most wicked? Does Jesus cleanse the most vile? Can Jesus take the adulterer, the murderer, the homosexual, the thief, the greedy, and make them his saint? And the answer is absolutely yes, he does. In fact, the answer is the only way that they're going to get out of that pattern of sinful behavior is through Jesus Christ. And for him to grasp their heart and not to just fix surfacely what's going on, but to fix eternally what's going on. You see, we need to reach out compassionately and not be afraid of the fringes, not fearing the sinner, not fearing the leper, so to speak. Because we know that Jesus has the power to cleanse them. We know that Jesus has the power to fix them. Don't miss that. We engage them compassionately. But moving on, look at verse 14. Jesus then goes on and he commands the man to live lawfully. He charges him, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest, make your offering. That's going to be the proof of full cleansing. And Jesus remains subject to God's law, to his law. In verse 14, Jesus' command to go immediately, I don't think we ought to get sidetracked at this point. What Jesus is saying simply here is, listen, you've been whole, totally cleansed, you've been totally cleaned, you need to go as fast as you can because you need to proclaim it. You need to get cleansed, not only by me, but you need to be declared cleansed because the only way that you're truly going to be cleansed is for the priest to take the hyssop with blood and water and sprinkle it on you. That was the sign of cleansing. And the priest would then introduce him into the community because he had been cleaned. And so Jesus compassionately engages him, but he does so in a way that is lawful. I want to tell you, church, compassion without following God's law is not compassion at all. If we don't follow God's law, God's word, and how we reach out to people, and we give them false hope, false evidence, if we give them cultural happiness in Christ, we fail. That's not compassion. You see, when Jesus gives compassion, he does so according to the law. We must understand we have to engage people to live lawfully. We have to engage people to live lawfully. We must always show them and tell them God's will, God's word, God's way. We can't give them comfort or assurance while they live in their sin. No, we got to give them the hope to go beyond that sin. We have to compel people to God's standard of living. And if we don't, we fail our calling in Christ. We have to hold fast to God's righteousness. We have to point people to his righteousness. And we live in a culture that seeks to undercut, to dismiss, and to even mock God's ethics and morals. We cannot give in. Compassion does not speak what is false. Jesus never neglected the word. He never neglected the law. He always compelled people to live lawfully. And yes, our standard is not the Old Testament law. Our standard is New Testament grace. But which has more commands to obey for you Bible scholars? The Old Testament or the New Testament? It's not the Old Testament, okay? There are more commands in the New Testament to be obeyed than there are in the Old Testament. And so we would say it's harder to live a New Testament life than it is to live an Old Testament life. But we know it's harder because it shows us, again, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are desperately needy for Jesus to empower us to live the way that he wants us to live. And so our point is that we engage people for Jesus. And we point them to right living. We disciple them in right living. We engage them lawfully. You see, as Jesus does this, this miracle is not missed by the people. After he goes and he makes a proof to them, Even more people in verse 15, even more the report about him is going, and the crowds are gaining and they're gathering to hear him. They're gathering to be healed. And Jesus is ministering and ministering and ministering, and he's pouring himself out for people and all the healing, all the teaching, all the popularity, all of the crowds that are gathering is taxing on Jesus to the point where Luke says, but he would withdraw to the desolate places and pray. You see, Jesus took time to disengage from the people so that he could recharge and engage with the Father. And he removes himself so that he can have appropriate communion with God. I think this is an excellent reminder that we have to disengage from sinners, we have to disengage from people regularly for the purpose of engaging with communion, in communion with God. You see, we have to draw back because people ministry is tiresome. Jesus needs people, time away from people, so that he could have time with the Father. He could have communion with the Father. I'm going to use a word here that we probably don't think of. But you know what is happening? You know what Luke is describing here? He's describing Jesus fasting, okay? We typically think of fasting as a diet, but fasting covers a multitude of various areas because fasting is simply disengaging from one thing that is needful, is good, to pursue something that's better. What's Jesus disengaging from? He's disengaging from ministry, from people, from sinners. All good things, right? To engage in communion with the Father. Something better. Now, he doesn't do that for his whole life. That's not his whole life ministry. He does never touch sinners, no. But what he does is he does make a regular habit of engaging communion with the Father and disengaging ministry with people. You see, Jesus is abstaining for something better. And Luke's short phrase here packs a punch because he says it's Jesus' regular habit to do this. He would regularly do that. Do you regularly disengage from the busyness of life? From the work, the home, the people, so you can have communion with your Father? How's your quiet time? How's your reading going? How's your prayer life? You see, Jesus' disciples need just as much engagement and communion. We need more. And if we truly are making and growing disciples for Jesus to the glory of God, we are desperately going to get wore out. And we're going to need recharging just like batteries. Church, make disengagement a priority in your life. If Jesus did, we ought to. We must. We must. And so Luke shows us here that Jesus came to cleanse the defiled. Let us engage people like Jesus, church, because we are confident that Jesus cleanses them. But also let us seek Jesus like the leper, because we're confident that Jesus cleanses us.